I invite you also to take your Bibles, if you would open to Genesis chapter 49. Today we come to our last sermon in our series on Genesis, and it is my hope that throughout this entire series you have seen a number of things, but one of them I hope you've seen is how fascinating and practical the book of Genesis is. Though it's ancient, it is ever timely. It is about our lives today. And it paves the way for understanding all of human history, and in particular, it points the way to Jesus Christ in every story and on every page. It is the story of the meaning of life. It's about who we are. It's about who God is. It's about how things have gotten the way they are. It's about what God has done about it and is doing about all of that. It's about the nature of faith, the nature of love, the nature of holiness and goodness. It's about the good news about Jesus. It's all in Genesis. So today I want to read this last passage. This passage is taken from the blessing that Jacob gave to all of his 12 sons when he was in the last days of his life, where he did the ancient thing of pronouncing a blessing upon each child, a conferring of a legacy upon them. And in this passage in particular, he is also making prophetic predictions about what each of the sons will do and how they will be and how they will live. And listen to what he says to Judah, the fourthborn, the ancestor of David, Solomon, and eventually Jesus. Judah, verse 8, chapter 49. Judah, your brothers will praise you, and your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the nations. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Today, I just want to use these verses, verses 8 through 12 of chapter 49, to lead us on a retrospective or a redux of Genesis. I was asked this week, what on earth does redux mean? Well, it really means to go back and recapture something and remember it as though you were learning it for the first time. And so let's go back through Genesis and see what those major points are that Genesis introduces us to. And the first one is something you already know. The first point of Genesis is this. Now don't be shocked. There is a God. There is only one God. But there is a God. I just want to point out that that is actually shocking news in our day and age, when people believe that if someone believes in something beyond themselves that they can't explain, that is invisible, that is involved in the affairs of the world, you know, that's not because that's real or true, but because you just need something to hang on to. That's what much of the world believes. Genesis is clear in saying that's not true. There is a God. But it also begins the journey of learning who this God is and what God is like. This God is good. This God is powerful. This God is personal. This God is purposeful. This God is not the man upstairs sitting on a throne with a white beard. Neither is this God an impersonal force or essence, a spiritual goo or something that you can't really know. This is a being filled with love, the source of faith, with nothing but good in mind for all that God has made. And this God is, as Pastor Jordy said in the assurance of pardon, a being in relationship, a triune one, who says, let us make humankind in our image, In the very beginning of the Bible, there is reference to who this God is. Genesis begins the journey of helping us get to know who this God is, how God works, how to be in relationship with the relational God. To know God is to know who you are. You can only really know who you are in relationship to who God is. Genesis teaches that to trust God is to trust, is to live life, is life. That is where life comes from. To trust in yourself, first and foremost, or anyone or anything else, is death, eventually. That's what Genesis teaches. And I just want to say that another thing I've learned from Genesis is that part of getting to know who God is based on what God shows us, maybe the biggest part of this is humility. No matter how hard we try, no matter how long we do it, God will not be explained or defined or put in a box by us. God, in the pages of Genesis and in these stories, is utterly beyond our ability to wrap our minds around exactly who God is and exactly what God is like. God exceeds that. God is mystery, which means the presence of more than our puny minds can grasp, not the absence of meaning. We see that in story after story after story. In other words, God is who God will be and is always working towards God's purposes, and all of God's purposes are good. And God is in every story, and He's in your story too. He is still in every story, even when we can't delineate the outlines of His presence. He is in every story. And second, there is this thing that Christians and Jews and others of faith call creation. In other words, the universe is not self-existent. It is not an accident. The universe and the world is not a meaningless blob headed to nowhere. Genesis loudly proclaims that the universe is totally and constantly dependent on God for its existence. God didn't just create it and then set it in motion and then step away. God is constantly and always involved in sustaining its reality. And the entire universe and everything that is made reflects God's glory. It is crammed with meaning. It is headed in the direction that God wants it to go. In Genesis, we see that God brings order out of chaos, and God has a plan, a dream, and He will see to it that it gets fulfilled, no matter what. I just want to ask this question this morning. Is this how we see the world around us, the universe in which we live, as something to be treated with respect and with awe because it reflects the glory of God? Or do we see the universe in which we live as nothing but a result of time plus chance headed nowhere fast? And may I just say, this is important to hear. This is a binary choice question. We either see it as meaningful and purposeful and created by God, for God, and to be treated with respect and awe, or something to be used, something to be ignored, or meaningless. There is no gray in this. The world is completely different when we see the truth that God has made everything to reflect His glory, especially human beings, who are the high point of God's creation. Every single human being on the planet alive now, every single human being who has ever lived, bears the image of God. No matter what happens to them, no matter what they do, no matter where they come from, no matter how high and mighty they may be, no matter how low and forgotten and shoved aside by the rest of society, to God they are more precious than anything else in all of creation. And when we believe that, then we will treat other human beings in a totally different way. That's part of what it means that God made everything and everyone. That all comes from Genesis. Can you imagine what the world would be like if we didn't have the book of Genesis? And then third, Genesis shows us very honestly that things are just not the way they're supposed to be. There's something wrong with the way things just are. And it's all because, according to Genesis, it's all because we humans mess things up between us and God. The people in Genesis constantly say, in one way or another, we will make a name for ourselves. We will not receive the identity that God has given us from a relationship with God. We want to create our own. We will become the source, the beginning and the end, and determine for ourselves what is right, what is wrong, how to live, what is good. And if we do believe in a God, then we will use that God to get what we want. That is the essence of what is wrong with the world. We want to reject God and go our own way if we are left to ourselves. We seek power over God, over others, over ourselves, over nature, rather than be in a trusting relationship with God, love each other, care for the world, and bring order out of the chaos around us in the same way that God did in the original creation. And in the end of that part of the story, everybody gets scattered, like the people in the Tower of Babel, scattered. That's the world we live in today. Something's wrong, and part of it is that people are scattered and disconnected from each other. And the reason they are disconnected from each other is because we're disconnected from God. The reason why this happens is because everything goes back to wanting to replace God with ourselves. And in the midst of this mess, we come to the next huge, wonderful, hope-filled theme of redemption or salvation or grace, however you want to describe it or name it. In the midst of this mess that human beings create, God gets to work to redeem or reclaim, remake, and renew all of creation and restore it all to his original plan for it. Wow. That's what God does. And this is where we really begin to see who God is and what God is like. God never abandons his creation and what he has made. He never lets it go all the way to destruction. He keeps rescuing and working to get it where he wants it to be. And the way this is getting done is by God reaching into human life to restore a relationship of trust between human beings and God. Again, salvation is entirely from God to us and is personal and relational. It is not a transaction. It is not even religious. It is a personal communion with the living God that God establishes and gives us as a gift. This alone should give us hope and praise to God for his goodness. God never quits on this. Not ever. Not with any human being. Not with the human race as a whole. Not on any part of creation. Not then and not now. So here's a few more questions. Do we quit on God sometimes? Do we quit on other people? Do we quit on ourselves? God never does. And the way God gets all this accomplished becomes even more specific. God gets this done through making what is called a covenant bond with one family out of all the families of the earth, just one. And then through them, God brings his salvation to all of the rest. The family is the descendants of Abraham. Well, why them? There seems to be nothing in them. I don't know if you've noticed this. There seems to be nothing in these so-called chosen people that would cause God to choose them. They are ever much more than faltering, failing people. They are not these big heroes of the Bible. They just mess up constantly along with this outgrowth of good and grace that comes from God. Pardon me, but this is the point. God chose them. They didn't choose God. God didn't choose them because of anything good in them that earned God's favor. God made them into what he wanted them to be by choosing them and by establishing a relationship based on trusting him, by giving them a new identity in him and then working through them to bless everybody else. And today we are the end result of this. We are here today because God chose Abraham. We are his direct descendants through faith, not blood, but through faith. And anybody who believes in God, who trusts him in Christ, becomes a descendant of Abraham. We don't replace the original chosen people. We are grafted into them by Jesus. But just remember this. Just remember this. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God says, you are blessed to be a blessing to the rest of the world, to all of the other people. God doesn't say, you are blessed and I'm going to treat you in a special way and it's all just for you and everybody else. Who cares? God says, no, you are blessed in order to be a blessing for all the people who aren't yet blessed. In other words, this is still true today. We are so blessed to be believers in Jesus Christ. But you know what? This is not about us. It's for us, but it's not about us. It's about all other people along with us. We too are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed by God in order to be a blessing to someone else, to the people around you, to people whom you don't even know, that you have not even met. But along with that goes the people you have met and the people you do know. We are blessed to be a blessing. And one more point. This is the one that just about drives everybody crazy. And it's a good point. It's good that God drives us crazy once in a while. Throughout Genesis, we have seen how God always works, always, always, always works in and through people, not over and above them or around them and their everyday lives in order to bring this salvation. God works in and through them by building a relationship with them through his commitment to them, which calls forth a response of trust and love. And then through that relationship, God slowly works his marvelous plan to rescue everybody and everything. God never coerces anybody. God nurtures, coaxes, reveals, judges, loves, saves, calls, speaks. And human beings are called to respond to God's initiative. Abraham has to get up and go to the land God shows him. And God works in and through Abraham's response. Abraham and Sarah have to wait almost forever for Isaac to be born. And eventually, through twists and turns, and despite their attempts to force God's hand, the promise comes about, but never on their time frame. Joseph is given a dream from God. Then the dream is seemingly taken away, and he languishes in prison for many years. But then God works through the most unlikely of all sources to rescue his people through the Pharaoh of Egypt to give them safety, to restore the dream. This is the way God always works, and it can drive us crazy. Why does God take so long? Why doesn't God just wave his magic wand and fix everything right away? Why? Why? Because God wants creation to reflect the glory of the freedom and goodness that exist in and come only from him in asking us to respond when we listen and say, I believe you and I will follow. That is how God brings salvation, not just to individuals, but to the whole world. God's will isn't going to get done in any way other than through you and me waking up in the morning every day, saying our prayers, then walking with God and doing what he directs us, and in his way by the power of his Spirit in Christ, who is our life. It's a day-to-day, God working in and through us thing, and that's never going to change And that also means that we, like God, never get to quit growing, loving, following, serving, doing the right thing. And then above all, I hope you have seen how almost every story in Genesis, one way or another, points to Jesus. In Genesis, we have the first announcement of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, where God says, "The descendant of the woman shall strike the head of the snake and crush his head, and the snake shall strike his heel," which is exactly what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus crushed the head of the snake by saying, "Yes, I will go to the cross. I will take the blame for the failures of all of the rest of the world." Crushed the head of the snake. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the story of Abraham binding Isaac on Mount Moriah, where it says he placed the wood of the sacrifice on the shoulders of Isaac as they went up the mountain, and that very same mountain was the mountain that Jesus walked up bearing the wood of the cross. You think that isn't a foreshadowing? It absolutely is. Thousands of years before Jesus even showed up. There's the Joseph story with its clear reference to a man going down into the darkness of prison in order to come up out of the darkness of prison so that he might rescue his family from oblivion, which is exactly what Jesus did for the whole world, for you and me. He went down into death and came out the other side with an indestructible life. And now that life is your life. All of these stories all point towards Jesus as the one who comes to seek and save the lost. And that's why I read for us from this prophecy from Jacob at the end of Genesis, where Jacob says regarding the descendants of Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until he to whom it belongs shall come." The Messiah, Jesus. And then it says, "And the obedience of the nations shall be his. And he will wash his garments in wine," which is symbolic of blood of his sacrifice, "and his robes in the blood of grapes, and his eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." Good heavens, can anything be clearer than this? Jesus is that one. The obedience of the nations is his. His garments are washed in the wine of his holy life and ministry. He is clothed in grace and goodness and holiness and beauty and glory. The blood of grapes signify his sacrificial death that sets us free. His eyes are the eyes of love that we long to gaze into and thus receive assurance that we are loved. His smile is the one that makes all things most well. And to walk with God in Christ by the Spirit is to walk the same path that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph walked, one of simple but world-changing faith in the God who is. To walk with God in Christ by the Spirit on a day-to-day basis is to love with the same love that Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah loved as they trusted God and showered their households with faith. God is faithful. God is relentless. God is good. God has a plan, a way of life ordered and directed by God, which is called the kingdom of Christ. And life in that kingdom is life by the Spirit. And God is constantly working it all out. That's all in Genesis. And I just want to point out that you and I, we are now in that long line of descendants through whom God is blessing all the families of the earth. Rise up in faith and love for God and live out the true calling of this legacy of which you are an inheritor. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you saw to it that these stories, which are true, would be captured, remembered, written down, because they are our story. Dwell in us with power and with gentleness, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen.